name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a little series talking about true religion. And we talked about a brave faith the last 6 weeks, looking at the book of Daniel and how we remain faithful in a environment and in a culture that is absolutely against God and the things of God. And Peter builds on that kind of thing, because though there were hundreds of years separating Daniel and Peter, and Peter from us, the world has not changed that much. Though the years have changed, and the some of the technology has changed, we have things today that they didn't have back then. People are still just people. And we're still wrestling with a lot of the same issues, which may surprise you, it may not, but that we're wrestling with some of these same things. And Peter, we don't know exactly when he wrote this letter. It's most likely toward the end of his life. It was kind of like a last will and testament. Before I go on to my Savior to receive my reward, here's what I want you to know. And the things that he writes about tell us that the church was in a very dangerous place, because false teaching had crept into the church, and people were perverting the gospel and perverting the teachings of Christ and of the Bible. And so Peter wanted to warn against that, and we need to hear those warnings just as much in 2025. Because there are people that want to take the truth of the gospel and twist it and pervert it into something that it does not say. We live in a culture that, hey, it says it doesn't matter what I believe or you believe. We all believe the same, and all roads are just leading to God. And, you can worship your way and I'll worship my way, and it'll all come out in the same place. Well, that is a great, smart lie Satan came up with, because that is not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. And a lot of what people call Christianity today is anything but biblical Christianity. Because the claims of the Bible claim that if you say you're a Christian, you live differently. And so this morning I want to talk about God's BOLO, God's Be On The Lookout. If you watch the NCIS's or the CSI shows, you know BOLO. It stands for Be On The Lookout. The police issue those when they're searching for somebody. And God's issuing a BOLO for some sincere, saved Christians. In other words, we ought to be able to tell if somebody really truly is saved or if they're not. Not that any of us this side of heaven, we are never perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. And so if you're expecting that you're going to arrive at perfection, I'm sorry to disappoint you, you're not this side of glory. If you are looking for a church that's perfect and there, doesn't have any hypocrites or failures, I'm sorry to disappoint you, you ain't going to find one. Because the church is made up of broken, frail people, many who have been redeemed and who are saved, but are still working on that process of transformation. And so Peter writes this letter, and today, as we look at this first chapter, we see that Peter says that it matters how you live your life, and you can tell if you legitimately are saved. You know, there are people, and maybe you are one of these, that you wonder often, am I really saved? Well, Peter asks the question, and he tells us, you know what? You can know for absolute certainty that you belong to Christ. And so I hope by the time we finish this sermon in 20 minutes or so, that you'll know and be able to answer with great assurance the question, Do I really know Christ? And so this is verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who calls us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 16 with me. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we had the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never comes by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says this question. He says, I'm writing this letter to you as a bondservant and as a fellow traveler, someone who has been saved and redeemed by God's amazing grace, just like I have. Peter knew that there was no such thing as a perfect Christian. Remember that Peter had walked with the Lord for 3 years, and he did some amazing things. He saw a lot of amazing things. And there were times when Peter was a pretty good follower of Jesus. But then there were a few occasions and some very, very big occasions when Peter blew it. And in fact, as we'll probably talk about in coming weeks, as the Holy Week approaches, we're just a few weeks from Easter, at the end of his earthly life, right before he's crucified, Peter denies even knowing Jesus, much less being his disciple. And so Peter knew that, no, it wasn't that you're perfect. You know what? Christians fail. But here's the thing, when we fail, we don't just give up. And we don't say, well, that's it, I'm just done with. But when we fail, we go to God and we ask forgiveness. And we receive restoration. And that's what Peter said. He said, listen, I know what it's like to be redeemed. I know what it is to be forgiven by Christ. And to find new life. And so he says, understand this, that you, if you've met Jesus Christ, if you're saved, there is a change that takes place in you. And so the first thing we say as we're looking at this bolo is, can you see a change. When you wonder, am I saved? You ask yourself, can I see a change? Has God and Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him made any difference at all in my life? And friend, if the answer is you ask yourself that question is no, then you're not saved. And you really haven't met Jesus. But if you ask yourself that question, you should be. If you've met Jesus, you say, you know what? I'm not perfect. But I ain't what I used to be. You might say, man, you think I'm bad now, preacher. You should have seen me before I met Jesus. Listen, it's not perfection. That's not the goal. Change is the goal. And it is a process, and listen, we are saved by faith. That Peter is not contradicting Paul or James or any of the other writers of the New Testament. We are saved by faith. It is not of works. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But if we have received that gift, there are some changes that take place. And we're not what we used to be. And so Peter says, ask yourself the question, can you see a change? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? And if you can say yes, then that's an assurance to you that you know Jesus Christ. But our salvation begins by faith, and we don't do anything with that. But there are some things Scripture teaches us that we do differently than the world does because of the fact that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are not saved by works, but our works give evidence of a change that has taken place inside of us. And so I want to take just a minute this morning, and let's look and see what that change is. And so he says, I want you to add to your faith virtue. You might think of that. It means holiness. That's the idea he's trying to get. So, yeah, you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But when you've done that, there's some virtuousness. There's some holiness that comes into your life. Not because you are virtuous and or that you're holy, because the God that saved you is virtuous and holy. You have those characteristics. And so he says, yes, it starts with faith, but add to that faith virtue. In other words, live out what you say has happened. And then he says, to that virtue, add knowledge. And the knowledge he's talking about is not just head knowledge, but it's a deep understanding of the things of God. Think of it this way. We all know that Christians ought to see prayer as something that's important. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you ought to pray. You ought to spend significant amounts of time every day praying. But we all know there is a difference between knowing about prayer and knowing the power of prayer and practicing the power of prayer. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to pray, but it's another thing when we pray knowing that God hears us and that God is going to do something about whatever we've prayed about. And so he says, add to your virtue knowledge. And then he says, add to your knowledge self-control. That's something that many of us need a lot of help with. It means that we are not ruled by the passions of this world. The culture of this world says, hey, listen, something sounds good or it feels good, go for it. You want something, get it. And our culture says, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. Hey, you can have it now and pay for it later. Well, The Bible has some things to say about that. This isn't a sermon about that, so I'll get back on course. But we need self-control. We need to be able to control ourselves to keep us from the lust of this world and the desires of this world and the destruction of this world. And then he says, add to self-control perseverance. Perseverance is stick-to-itiveness. It's not giving up. Our church knows folks. You know folks. Every church knows folks. You know, they're on fire for the Lord for a few minutes, maybe even a few days, maybe a few weeks. But then some pothole pops up in to their life, and they're nowhere to be seen. There will be struggles in your life. There are struggles in every human being's life, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, you struggle. That is not unique to Christians. But the thing about Christians is we don't struggle alone because we have Christ with us and beside us, and we have other believers beside us. And so he says, stick to it. Perseverance. Persevere. Hang in when times get tough. Even when you don't particularly feel like it, be a believer anyway. And then he says, godliness. And then he says, to your godliness, add brotherly kindness. It's that Greek word that's used here, where we get phileo, where we get our name Philadelphia, the city up in Pennsylvania, is a city of brotherly love. And that's the kind of love that Christians are to extend to everyone. We're to be kind to one another. We're to love one another. Paul said it this way. He said, you're to prefer one another. And by the way, when you love one another, when you have that brotherly kindness to one another, it shows. You smile at each other. Shake hands. You might hug. You might ask a brother or sister how they're doing. Because you're genuinely interested, not just because you think it's what's expected. Or that you're legitimately concerned for the well-being of others. And then he says to that loving kindness, to that brotherly love, he said, add to that agape love. That agape love is the most difficult kind of love, but it's the purest kind of love. It's the love that God has for us. It is self-giving love. It's the love that drove Jesus to the cross of Calvary. It's that love of John 3:16 where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And here Peter says, not only are you to show phileo love, you're supposed to show brotherly love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're to show agape love to them too. So even when that Christian brother does something that just irks you, you still got to love him anyhow. And when you don't really want to, you got to do it anyhow. He said, why? Because when you add these virtues, when you put these characteristics into your life, you're practicing these things, he says, you will not be unfruitful in your walk with Christ. He said, if you're adding these things, your life's not going to be perfect. You're not going to have everything figured out. You're not going to have the Midas touch. But what Peter says, if you'll add these things and you'll be practicing these things and you'll be building upon these things, you will not lack in your relationship with Christ. And you will find ultimately our end goal is salvation, and it's ultimately heaven. It's ultimately eternal life. He said, how do you get there? You do these things. It has to start with faith, yes. But if faith is all there is, it's probably not going to last, and it's not going to get us much do us much good. Adrian Rogers, he's dead now, but a great pastor, he pastored up in Memphis for many, many years, said in a sermon one time, if your faith doesn't get you to church on Sunday, chances are pretty good it ain't going to get you to heaven. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. So the question is, can you see the change? And when you can look back at your life and say, you know what, yeah, I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. You say, you know what, I know that's only because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And so if Jesus has done that in your life, guess what that means? It means you're His. And you're headed toward eternity with Him. And then the second thing is, do you hear His voice? God speaks to His children. Jesus said in the Gospels, He said, you know what, I speak and the sheep hear, know my voice and they hear my, in other words, they follow me. When He's talking about being a good shepherd. Can I tell you that God speaks? He speaks through His Word. He speaks through other Christians. And most important, I think the way that He speaks as well is through the Holy Spirit. And so if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you hear His voice. And so He said, listen, we did not come with some cunning, new edge, you know, new edgy story. We came with the gospel. And I tell you what, over these 2,000 years since Peter and Jesus walked the earth, the gospel is still the same. It hadn't changed. And praise God, it's still as powerful today in 2025 to change lives as it was in that first century. And the recipe hadn't changed. It starts with faith, but then to that faith we add understanding and godliness and all these other things, and practicing brotherly love and ultimately agape love, and we hear God's voice. And then He wraps up this chapter and He says, listen, understand this. There is no such thing as a private interpretation of Scripture. In other words, God's Word cannot mean whatever you very well want it to mean. It can only mean what God intended for it to mean. Not what man wishes that it might mean, but it means what God said that it meant. And understand this, friend, that most of the time God's Word's pretty clear. Our problem is not that we don't understand God's Word. Our problem is we don't want to do it. We don't want to listen. But when we practice hearing God's voice and we understand that if we're God's child, God speaks to us. And can I tell you, if God speaks to us, He expects us to listen just like mom and dad when they spoke to you growing up. When they spoke, they expect you to listen to them. Maybe if you're a parent here today, you've uttered these words, but every one of us is a child of somebody. And I guarantee every one of you have heard these words. Do you think I'm talking just to hear myself talk? And then those of you that are parents in this room have probably uttered those very words. And let me save you, especially you young folks that are here, don't answer that question. It's a rhetorical question. Mom or dad really don't want you to answer it. All right, so do you hear His voice? And then lastly, and probably most importantly, Peter wraps up in all these verses that we read, all 21 of them come down to this. Not only can you see the change, do you hear His voice, but perhaps most do you walk in His ways? Because if you really are saved, you're not perfect, but you are saved. And if you really are saved, you act like it. Again, not that you're perfect, because you're not. And not that you're working your way to heaven, because you can't do that either. But if you legitimately are saved, Peter says you live like it. And I tell you that poll after poll, even recent ones, claim it's getting less and less. But just a fairly recent poll, less than a year old, in this particular poll, 76% of the people that were polled identified, said they were Christians in America. And I tell you that 76% of the population of the United States of America were saved individuals. This nation would be a much different place. And our world would be a much different place. Because it's not just saying, I'm a Christian. It's being one. It's doing the things that God says to do. And so God is on the lookout for some men and women that will not be ashamed and not be embarrassed to proudly proclaim by the way they live their life, I belong to Christ. God does not need our lip service, but what He does need is our obedience. And this world needs our obedience. Because can I tell you that God has chosen to change this world by using you and me and our church and other churches and other believers around the world. God has chosen us to be the instruments that He uses to change others. Now, He could do it faster and more efficiently if He just did it Himself. But that's not what He's chosen to do. He chooses to use us. And so Peter says, hey, listen, I am a failure. I blew it. I denied even knowing Jesus, much less being a disciple of His. And yet He forgave me, restored me, and man, have I preached some sermons, and man, have I seen God do some amazing things. We read about Peter in the first part of the book of Acts. He was a changed individual. Not perfect, because he still flubbed up plenty of times. But he was forgiven. And he was changed. And you know what? People could tell it. So the question is, when God looks at you, does He say, you know what? Yep, that's one of mine. You see, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to say, am I saved? We can know for sure. Peter says, know for sure. Make your calling and election possible. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, make your calling and election sure. Nail it down. Know for certain. Well, how can you know for certain? Because you're perfect? Nope, because none of us are. And none of us ever will be this side of heaven. But how we know is that God is working in our life. He's changed us, in other words, and He speaks to us, and we walk in His ways. You see, those 76% that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, a good portion of them don't walk in His ways. And if they don't walk in, they really are not what they say they are. And that's the problem. And so Peter wrote this letter, this very short letter. It's just got three chapters. In your Bible, it's probably two pages. It's very short. Peter wrote this last will and testament to say, listen, God wants you to know what the gospel is, and He wants you to live it. He wants you to understand that, yes, God does make some demands on your life. He does expect you to be different. But He does not expect you to be perfect. And so there were people in Peter's day that were perverting the gospel, saying, listen, it's just grace and you can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter how you live. Peter is saying unequivocally, and people are saying that in our world today too, Peter says to them as well, bull hockey. That ain't the way it is. He said, that is not the truth of the gospel. That's a man's interpretation and a man's prophecy. That is not God's word. God's word says man is fallen and sinful and depraved, and yet God loved them so much that He gave His only Son. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for the promise of the gospel. Lord, thank you that we are saved by faith. But Lord, as Peter has reminded us this morning, you expect us to add some things to that faith. Lord, we are not saved by our works, but our works do testify to the fact that you've changed us. And as you speak to us, that's evidence that you've changed us and that we belong to you. And when we walk in your ways, that's evidence that we belong to you. Because this world does not walk according to your ways. It walks according to the way of the world. But your children walk in the way of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to grow in faith and virtue and godliness, self-control, and brotherly love and agape love. We can only do these things through the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So help us, Lord, we pray, to be fruitful for you. And Lord, forgive us when we fail to do that. And Lord, when we doubt and when we question, would you give us the assurance that, hey, listen, I've changed you. You're not what you are going to be, but you're not what you used to be either. And the only change that can make any difference is the change that you make in us. And so, Lord, we pray you continue to work and help us be your hands and feet. Transform us and make us into what you'd have us to be, we pray. Let's stand. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. If God's put in your heart and there's a decision you need to make today, today would be a great day. And this would be a great time and a great place to make that decision. So let's